Welcome to Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We are so glad you decided to join us today. We know you're going to be encouraged, inspired, and challenged by this powerful sermon. You guys ready to study God's Word today? Amen. Amen. Pull your Bibles out. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to jump from 3. We basically went through the entire chapter 3. We're going to go into 4. We're going to look at verses 2 through 7, since actually the first verse in chapter 4 is really connected with chapter 3. So we're going to start in chapter 4, verses 2 through 7. Before we read these, this entire passage that we're about to read this morning tells us basically how to experience extraordinary peace, which is beyond our comprehension. So we're going to try to learn today what these inspired words are teaching us about how we can walk with peace in the midst of difficult times or in the midst of worry. So let me read these to you today, and then we'll go from there. It says in chapter 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. I love Paul. I love Paul, how he says things like that, whose names are in the book of life. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in what? Everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul's giving us a section of scripture that's got an interesting, specific type context in it. He's first wants us to understand, you got to get something, that these guys, these Philippians at the church at this time, were dealing with a lot of persecution from the outside. These guys were dealing with a lot of persecution around them. So Paul's taking this context of persecution outside the church, and he's trying to help them understand that even in the midst of that, they can have peace that goes beyond their thinking. But not just that, they were dealing with something in the church. How many know there's no perfect church? He's dealing with a couple of women. He's dealing with some women that are having a problem in the church, and they got a little bit of an odd against each other. So he's going to address them. So he's saying, hey, in the midst of division in the church, in the midst of persecution outside the church, guess what? You can still have peace. Verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Paul is continuing throughout this entire epistle, this letter to them. It's a letter about rejoicing. And if anybody has a right to say rejoice, it's Paul. We've talked about this several weeks. The guy was in prison when he wrote it, in a very not nice prison, a very dirty, dingy, stinky, dank, dark prison. Beaten, scabs, wounds, open wounds, sores. Who know what his feet felt like? His back might have been ripped open. Still got scars from being stoned. Still got all these physical problems. Had this constant thorn in the flesh the Bible talked about, but he still always says rejoice. So then he goes on in verse 5. He says, let your reasonableness, in my book it's ESV, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The word reasonableness means an attitude that wants the best for everyone. You ever seen a friend get blessed with a new car or a new house or a new something, and you probably weren't really all that happy about it because you wish you would have said, man, I wish that would happen to me? You don't want to have an attitude like that. You want to have an attitude where you have reasonableness in your life, and everyone needs to see it. He's saying, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. He's saying, let the type of attitude that says, I want my brother to be more blessed than me, let that be known to everyone. What you don't want to have is a kind of attitude that gets jealous when other people are blessed. You want them to be blessed. You want them to have good things. You want them to get a new home. You want them to drive a new car. You want them. You actually pray for them to get great things. That's the kind of attitude we need to have. So let your reasonableness be known to everyone. He says the Lord is at hand. In other words, Jesus Christ is coming back to judge our deeds. So he's coming back to watch all this stuff and how we do all of it anyway. And then he hits them with this powerful teaching of what God can do for them in the anxious times they are dealing with. In verses 6 and 7, you probably all have this memorized. But isn't it funny how many times we have things memorized? You can memorize the whole Bible. We have to live it. We have to act it out. So he says in verses 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with what? Thanksgiving, let your request be made unto God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If anxiety and worry and nervousness concern are eating you alive and destroying your physical and spiritual life, I want to help you defeat its power today by giving you a simple word with three main points. Our title is Don't Be Anxious. And let me give you some facts about anxiety. First of all, get this. A dense fog that covers 7 city blocks. See the picture in the middle? That's a downtown cityscape. You can't see the buildings because it's covered with fog. True fact here. A dense fog that covers 7 city blocks and is 100 feet deep. 7 city blocks, 7/8 of a mile, covered with a fog, 100 feet deep, from top to bottom. That's a thick fog, to where the entire city is shut down. That amount of fog is made up of only one glass of water, with millions of tiny droplets. In other words, there's not much there, but it can cripple an entire city. That's what anxiety does. Hear me. Look at me. Majority of the time, there's not much there, but it will cripple your life. Anxiety and worry and nervousness cripples us, stifles us, stops us. We let anxiety into our emotions by seeing our problems as something really big, even bigger than God can handle, when in actuality there's not much there, but in our emotions we become crippled. Anxiety is a stealer of victorious living. Worry gives a small thing a big shadow. Anxiety, worry, concern. Anxiety and worry is an insult against the rule of God in a believer's life. When you begin to worry that something's not going to be able to take place in your life and it's not going to be able to be handled, you're insulting God. When you don't think your financial situation could be dealt with and you're a believer, you're saying God's not big enough for my situation or to deal with my problem. Even though we know these things, it doesn't change the fact that people still worry. I mean, it could probably be the most popular pastime of the human race, and it's even in the I Am a Follower of Christ community. An average person's anxiety is focused on 40% things that will never happen, 30% things that are about the past that can't be changed, 12% things about criticism by others that are mostly untrue, 10% about health, which gets worse with stress. So now you got the problem, you're worrying about your health, and now you're getting sicker because you're worrying about it, because worry makes you sicker. And then 8% about real problems that are going to be faced. So the majority of your worry is like that fog. It's a big to-do about nothing. And you get anxious about nothing. And if it isn't a patch, then you can do about it anyway. 8% are real problems. Let me give you a definition of a couple definitions of the word anxiety. It's a feeling of dread, fear, apprehension, when there's no clear justification. A feeling of dread or fear or apprehension with no clear justification. Now, there is true fear. Someone breaks into my home, I'm probably going to have some fear. That's not the same thing as anxiety. It's different. Anxiety is a much to do about nothing. We let it build up in our lives bigger than what it is. Hey, yeah, can I check your bedroom out? Anxiety, by contrast, arises in response to apparently harmless situations or is a product of personal, internal, emotional conflicts. Sometimes we just have a lot of emotional stuff going on. And just, have you ever felt nervous? And we just get nervous, don't we? Have you ever woke up at 3 o'clock and it wasn't the Lord? Because you couldn't sleep because you're filled with anxiety? Ever woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning wondering if your business is going to make enough money to pay the bills? You ever got filled with nervousness about relationships and just anything? We've all felt it, haven't we? And it ain't fun, is it? Makes us not want to eat. But we get anxious and we get nervous. And the funny thing about it is it just begins to snowball and it overtakes our life. And I don't know how it gets out of control, but we let it get out of control. So our point number one is a word about problems. And nowhere in the Bible, y'all, I want you to know this. There's a word about problems. Don't be anxious about anything. Nowhere does the Bible ever attempt to downplay the existence of problems. One of the worst, one of the most important things I can tell you when you first come to Christ as a believer, you're going to have problems. You're going to have problems. You're going to have stress, or not stress, but you're going to have difficult times. You're going to have up and down valley times. You're going to walk through this situation. You're going to have trials. When Jesus promised peace, he never promised what? When he promised peace, he never promised easy. So he promises to give us peace. It doesn't always say it's going to be easy. Do y'all hear that? It's not always going to be easy. He tells us there's going to be situations, but when it comes to worrying, I would say God would have one word to that, and it would be the word don't. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not worry about anything. The word worry, this is fascinating to me, comes from an old English word that means to strangle. The word worry comes from an old English word that means to strangle. It tried to paint the picture of a wolf who kills a sheep by biting them around the neck and strangling them to death as their prey. That's where we get this word worry. Worry is a strangler and will strangle the life out of you. This is what literally worry does in your life. It chokes the life out of you. It will put you in a stranglehold and try to keep you from going to God. Point number two, a word about prayer. But in everything and by everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If we can't worry, then what can we do? We can pray. When Paul talks about praying, he uses three great words: prayer, supplication, and requests. Prayer is a general word for coming to God. We come and we pray. You've got to spend time with God. So prayer is our adoration. Supplication simply refers to an earnest sharing of our burdens. Fervent prayer is what it's talking about. Request means we go to God with detailed prayer. I love to go to God with detailed prayers and requests. We should never be afraid to approach God with the specific needs of life. Big things, little things alike, they're all to be the subjects of our prayer lives. Nothing's too big for God. Nothing is too small for God either. God wants us, and when we go to Him in prayer, He wants us to go with an attitude of what? Thanksgiving. For what? Thanksgiving for what? That we're saved. Be thankful for our salvation. Prayer says no vacancy to worry. Prayer is what pushes anxiety away from our heart and from our mind. A word about promises, lastly. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard our hearts and guard our minds in Christ Jesus. The promise that I'm given is peace. I remember being a little boy sitting in my living room when I lived in Ohio, We had a living room that had big glass windows that looked out the back. We had a big wooded backyard, about an acre of land. It would kind of go back in the back. Had my zoo back there. Had my snake cages and my frog cages and my turtle cages back there in the back, and had kids pay money to come see all my animals. But then the living room, the family room, would drop down a couple steps and turn into a living room that had vaulted ceilings with big wood beams. And we were always a real tree person at Christmas time. So me and my dad would go out and get us a tree. Big tree. Because the ceiling was like, whatever, how, 16 feet, 17 feet higher, so I don't know. And we'd get a big tree and we'd decorate it. And didn't know the Lord. I remember sitting in front of that tree. I'd go in there at nighttime with the lights on. I remember sitting in that living room in front of that tree, even in high school. And I remember sitting there by myself all the time. Every year, I would sit there and look at the lights. And to me, it was peace. I used to always think, man, I wish I could always have this feeling of peace. Something about the lights and the serenity of the room. And then I got saved. I became a believer. And you know what? I was instantly given a way to always have that kind of peace. Hear me. If you are a Christian, let me say, if you're a follower of Christ, if you're a believer, you've been given not just peace with God through your relationship with God the Father, but you've been given access to the peace of God. And what does the enemy want to do? Well, let me not say enemy. Let me say, what does the devil want to do? He wants to steal that peace from you. Because the Bible says that we're promised peace. And it says when we begin to tap into it that it's going to pass the understanding of our mind. In other words, it's a mind-blowing experience. And what peace becomes, it becomes a guard. It guards your heart. It guards your mind. But it's tapped into through the spiritual stuff. But if you never go to the spiritual stuff, if you get so busy about your life and about trying to make it work your way, you will work yourself into a place of no joy in your Christian life. This word peace, when it says in my version that it will guard your heart and your mind, the word guard means to stand over. It means to protect. It guards my heart and my mind from thinking things that it shouldn't be thinking. I don't know about you, but I need that kind of help all the time. I need peace standing over me as a guard.
Thank you for joining us at Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We pray this sermon blessed you, encouraged you, inspired you, and challenged you in your walk with Christ. Thank you for being with us, and come back and visit us anytime. God bless you.